Well, this morning we are going to be continuing our study in the book of Proverbs, and this whole month and all of next month we've been focusing on relationships and how to navigate life's relationships. And the title of the series is It's Complicated, and we've got some folks up in the booth that are trying to figure out how to bring slides up, but it's all good. They'll figure it out and catch up when they can. But we're going to be looking at Proverbs 15 primarily today. But before we do that, I wanted to spend just a moment in Proverbs chapter 1. Because the first seven verses of Proverbs serve kind of like a preface to the overall book. You see, in verses 2 through 6, the author gives an extended statement of why the Proverbs were recorded. Notice what he said about the purpose for writing these Proverbs. He said in verse 2 that he wrote these things so that we could know wisdom and instruction, to understand words and insight, words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealings. He said he also wrote them to receive instruction in righteousness and justice and equity. Verse 4, he goes on and he says, I wrote these things to give prudence to the simple, helping simple people become wise, to give knowledge and discretion to the youth. Ooh, I don't know about you, but I sure needed more knowledge and discretion when I was young. He goes on, he said, he wrote these things to let the wise hear and increase in their learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Finally, in verse 6, he says, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. These are the reasons that Solomon compiled all of these wise statements. And if you remember, Solomon knew all of these things because when God asked him, what do you want, Solomon? I will bless you. What do you want? He asked for wisdom, and then became known as the wisest man who ever lived. Well, in verse 5, Solomon encourages the wise to hear and increase in their learning. And then in verse 7, he shares the starting point for that increase of knowledge and that increase of wisdom. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. But the wise, he says, fears the Lord. Dr. Sid Buzzell noted this about this verse. He said, one cannot gain knowledge of spiritual things if he begins at the wrong point, refusing to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the starting point for us to become wise, for us to increase in our knowledge and our understanding of God's holy word. So whatever goals we have for our spiritual lives, the starting point is a fear of the Lord. Now this phrase, the fear of the Lord, actually shows up 15 different times in the book of Proverbs. And I don't want to read all of them to you this morning, but I wanted to give you a sampling of some of the things that the Proverbs tell us about the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs 9, verse 10, it tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Proverbs 14, 26 says, in the fear of the Lord one has strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. Proverbs 14, 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Proverbs 15, 16, it says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and the trouble that goes with it. Proverbs 16, 6 says, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. Aren't you thankful that the power of the blood has covered our sins? Amen. He says, by steadfast love and faithfulness, sin or iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. And then toward the end of the book, in Proverbs 29, verse 25, there's another kind of example of the phrase, the fear of the Lord. It actually starts out in verse 25 and says, the fear of man is a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Now remember, when we understand Hebrew poetry, it will say something once and then say it again in a different way, or it will say something once and then totally contrast it, right? So what this is saying, the fear of the man is a trap, but whoever fears the Lord is safe. The fear of the Lord is obviously a prominent theme throughout this book of Proverbs. And so it's something that's going to continue to come up over this next month as we continue this study in Proverbs. Now, in our primary text today, the fear of the Lord is once again featured. I didn't read it a moment ago, but it is featured in that. But before that, there's another prominent theme that is emphasized. And that theme is the concept of listening. Now, we talked about this idea of listening a few minutes ago as we walked through Proverbs 1, 1 through 7. In verse 5, again, remember Solomon wrote, let the wise hear and increase in learning. He's saying, if you want to be wise, you need to learn to listen. 16 times in this book, the author is begging the reader to listen. To listen to the to either listen to the Lord or rebuking the listener for not listening well enough. Does that make sense? 16 times it happens in this book. And the word listen is found 39 times in the New Testament, most of which describe the same idea as what we find in the book of Proverbs, begging them to listen or rebuking them for not listening. Dr. Adam McHugh wrote a book, it's called The Listening Life, and in that book he explained, he said the root for the words translated in the Greek New Testament as obey and obedience is listen. The root word is listen. Think about it. How many times have you looked at your kids and said, they're not listening to me? What does that actually mean? It's not a matter of they're not hearing me, but they're not obeying me. That's why I asked Brother David a little while ago to sing the song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's not enough to hear the word of the Lord, but he wants us to trust him, and evidence of that is when we obey him. So if we look at the words obey and obedience, there are 44 occurrences of this concept in the New Testament. God wants us to listen to his word. God wants us to obey his word. That's why James, in the first chapter of his letter, wrote these words. He said, be doers of the word, not hearers only. What does that mean? He says, listen to what God has to say. Don't just hear it. I think there's a lot of hearing that goes on in churches today. Not as much listening. Interestingly, just a few verses before that in James chapter 1, James wrote these words. He said, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Last week, Brother David had the blessing of being able to preach about anger. And I know he loved doing that. David, just to clarify, as much as you loved preaching about anger, that's about how much I love preaching about listening. You know? We stand before you week to week, not as people who have it all under control and all figured out. We stand before you as fellow travelers who fail continually. But James said, be quick to hear and slow to speak. That has not been my standard operating procedure for the majority of my life. And in case you didn't know, yes, this is my mother who just rolled in a few minutes ago after teaching her Sunday school class at First Baptist Cave Springs. She decided to join us today, and she will attest to the fact that I have not been historically one to be slow to speak and quick to listen, right? I love what he says there, just as a side note, in James 1. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Just in case you missed last Sunday, let me give a short recap, and I'll give another recap in a few minutes. Folks, our anger does not produce the righteousness that God wants in our lives. So we've got to learn how to be controlled, be in control of that anger, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Adam McHugh explained it in this way. He said, hearing is an act of the senses, but listening is an act of the will. We've got to make a choice to obey that which we hear, that which God speaks to us, either through a sermon such as this, or reading of His Word, or something that you're listening to outside of church. We need to learn to listen to those things and be discerning of what it is that God is saying to us. So our sermon this morning highlights the five keystones for becoming wise men and women of God. The sort of people that we become is in large part determined by the voices that we choose to listen to. So we've got to be careful on what voices we're listening to. The first voice we must choose to listen to is the voice of Jesus, the Word in flesh. God has given us His Word so that we can know how to live. We have the Word of God as a guidebook for our life. We need to learn what God has to say to us in His Word. But folks, there are innumerable voices that are competing for our attention today. And many of those voices are trying to seduce us to find fulfillment outside the bounds of the Word of God. It's trying to seduce us to go beyond what God is saying, to do what we want to do rather than what He wants us to do. Did you know that the number of advertisements that an average person sees a day is now at 10,000 ads every day? Now, if you're not online, you're not seeing quite that many. But 10,000 ads is the average. What voices are we listening to? If we hope to become a wise man or woman of God, we must be discerning when we listen, assuming that we listen. You see, there are some of us still who need to learn how to close our mouths long enough to actually listen to someone. Now, I'm not talking about any of you, of course, but listening can be a difficult thing if you don't know how to do it. If that is you, I want to encourage you for just a moment and let you know it really is possible to learn how to listen, even if you're old and gray like me. Listening is a skill that can be learned. I encourage you to take the steps necessary to do that. If it's something that you're struggling with, come see me and I will share you some of the things that have helped me to become a better listener. And if I'm not a good listener, then maybe find somebody else. But, you know, it is something I have struggled with. something that has been a difficult thing for me, because I always want to share what's on my mind, you know? But a wise person, the scripture says, is someone who listens. So let's take our Bibles out and open them to Proverbs chapter 15. And we'll begin reading here and then look at a few other places as we go along. And our goal today, as I said earlier, is to find five key points in the Proverbs to help guide us to become better listeners and thereby become better people. So in Proverbs chapter 15, let's read beginning in verse 30 through the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bone. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor." So five things that I want us to look at this morning. The first of those is this: we must listen to and carefully consider rebuke. We must listen to and carefully consider rebuke. Now, if you look at various translations of Proverbs 15:31, you will find what the ESV says here, listen to life-giving reproof. You'll find that's translated in several different ways in different translations. The Christian Standard, CSB, Christian Standard Bible, translates it as one who listens to life-giving rebukes rather than the word reproof. The NRSV says the ear that heeds wholesome admonition. The NLT says if you listen to constructive criticism. And then the NIV says whoever heeds life-giving correction. Now, based on all of those different things, we get the idea that this is a rebuke of some sort. So what do we mean when referring to the word rebuke? Well, Merriam-Webster defines a rebuke in this way. As a verb, rebuke means to criticize sharply or reprimand. As a noun, a rebuke is an expression of strong disapproval. But folks, the Bible is not telling us to criticize and reprimand others here. So what is the biblical concept here of this life-giving rebuke? Well, the biblical concept is different than the English. The translators of the ESV were aware of the different nuance of the word rebuke from a biblical perspective, so they translated this as a life-giving reproof, because a reproof is a little bit less harsh, less sharp. It's not so critical when you say a reproof rather than a rebuke. And so that's why they chose that word. But when I think about what is a rebuke, I think about it as this. A rebuke is being confronted by someone for intentionally wrong behavior. Can we go to that next slide? There we go. A rebuke is being confronted by someone for intentionally wrong behavior, wrong words, wrong attitudes, or wrong beliefs, with the goal of bringing them to repentance and a changed life. And just so you know, calling out our fill-in person upstairs who's running slides, I made the mistake in my notes and didn't have it there that they were supposed to advance. So I'm sorry, Carly. In case you were wondering, that's where my daughter is this morning. But a rebuke is a confrontation when you're confronting someone who is intentionally wronging you in some way. Wrong behavior, words, attitudes, or beliefs. But the goal of rebuke is not just to reprimand. It's not just to criticize. The goal of a rebuke is always repentance and a changed life. This person is doing something intentionally that needs to be called out. And as a result, hopefully, they will make a decision to repent. Verse 31 tells us that we will dwell among the wise if we give careful consideration to rebuke. Now, let's just be honest, folks. Nobody enjoys the process of being rebuked. Nobody enjoys being called out for bad behavior. No one enjoys being called out for having a bad attitude in a situation. But there are times when rebukes are needed. You know, it'd be nice if every time I needed to be rebuked, that God would send someone that I love and that I highly respect to rebuke me. But folks, the fact is that's rarely the case. Rebukes are not that kind, usually. In fact, it seems more often than not that the person confronting me does not have my best interests at heart. Have you been rebuked by someone like that before? Yeah, I have. So how do I respond to the person who is just being mean and critical in what they're saying? Do I just blow it off? Or do I carefully consider what they're saying? Do I listen to what's being said to me, carefully consider it, and try to learn from it? You see, my natural response is to defend myself. I want to defend my actions. I want to defend my words. I want to defend my attitudes. But folks, defending yourself rarely brings about the desired result. Defending yourself is usually not a profitable thing. And there is biblical foundation for that. If you want to read 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 5 through 14, tell a story about David as he's running for his life with all of his family except for the one that's trying to kill him, Absalom. And he's running for his life, and then there's this man up on the hill named Shimei. Read about it this afternoon. And you'll see how David responded. He did not defend himself when he was falsely accused. Defending ourselves rarely brings about the desired results. So how should I respond to people who are confronting me and criticizing me and rebuking me? Well, I think our proper response is that I need to listen. I need to listen to this life-giving rebuke. Time out. Sometimes it doesn't feel very life-giving, does it? Sometimes it doesn't. But we've got to look for what God is wanting to teach us in and through that. We need to carefully consider what they are saying while disregarding any ulterior motives that they might have in saying it. Because, folks, there may be something we need to hear in that. So we need to carefully consider that rebuke, even if it's from someone who does not have the best interest, our best interest in mind. Quickly, let me remind you, if you are the one who needs to confront or rebuke someone, so far I've talked about what happens when we're being rebuked, how we should deal with that. But if you are someone who needs to confront or rebuke someone, the Bible admonishes us to speak truth in love in Ephesians 4. And it also tells us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ in Galatians 6:2. And our goal should always be restoration. We don't rebuke just to be critical. We rebuke to help a person to become the person God wants them to be. Speak truth in love. Bear one another's burdens, always with a goal of restoration. So the first way, the first keystone for becoming wise is to listen to and carefully consider rebuke. The second keystone is to listen to and pay close attention to reproof. So what do we mean when we say reproof? Well, again, Merriam-Webster defines the verb reprove in this way. It means to scold or correct, but usually doing it gently or with kind intent. So a reproof, like I said, it's not as harsh as a rebuke, but it's still correcting. If we can go to that next slide. Yes, another mistake in my notes. Reproof is being corrected by someone for unintentional behavior, words, attitudes, or beliefs in an effort to align their life with God's word. I think of it this way. Rebuke is when you call someone out, which requires a complete and total repentance because they're doing something wrong and they're doing it intentionally. But a reproof is more of that mid-course correction where you're trying to correct them and get them in the right way. And the key here is whether or not they realize that they're wrong. It's an unintentional behavior. Unintentional words that might hurt. They still hurt. But maybe the person didn't mean for it to hurt. Somebody needs to come along and reprove them. Correct them. And if you are that person that someone's coming along beside and says, you know, the way you said that may have not been the best way you could have said that. You know what you need to do? You need to listen to them and pay close attention to what they're saying. The difference I see here between reproof and rebuke hinges on motive. Am I willfully choosing to do or say something that is wrong, that is hurtful, and is destructive? Or am I just oblivious to the damage of what I've done? Can I say that for many years of my life, I've been oblivious to the damage that I've done? Heart wasn't, you know, malicious in what I said, but sometimes I don't understand how others hear what I'm saying. So I'm trying. I'm trying. But you know what? If you hear me say something that comes across wrong, you know what? You have a responsibility to come alongside me and say, Brother Wade, you might should have said that in a little different way. Because I might be oblivious to what damage or destruction I have caused. There will be times in your life when you cannot see yourself as clearly as someone else may see you. And when that person speaks into your life, you need to pay close attention to what they're saying. We have blind spots, folks. Every single one of us. And I'd love to take about 20 minutes to geek out with you about the Johari window, but that's a whole other issue that doesn't need to take our time this morning. But if you want to talk about it, I'll be glad to do so later. We have areas of our life that we know and understand, but there are areas of our life that we don't know and understand. Just as there are areas of our life that are secret to everyone else. No one else can see it except us. There are things in our life that everyone else sees that we don't see. And that's why it's so important that we learn to listen to reproof. Pay close attention to those who are trying to correct us. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." In commenting on this verse, Dr. Buzzell states, "If a person's love is genuine, he will not fear to tell his friend about a fault and correct him." He goes on to say, in other words, correcting a person's fault is an evidence of love. But failing to correct him shows one's love is withdrawn. Now, we talked about this verse a couple of weeks ago in our community groups. And it was some great discussion that we had. I hope your groups did too. But we talked about this verse, and in that discussion, we asked the question, how can we speak correcting truth without discouraging the one we're talking to? How can we correct someone without destroying them? How can we speak to someone and edify them and correct them all in one? And that was the discussion for that day. Today, I want to ask you this. Will you listen? Will you pay close attention to someone who is correcting you? And as you're listening and paying close attention to that person who's correcting you, will you do so without becoming discouraged? Folks, if people are reproving you for behavior that you may not see, that you may not understand is a problem, if they love you enough to do that, don't let that be discouraging. Let that be encouraging to you to know that they love you enough that they want you to be better. So five things. Five keystones for becoming wise. Number one is to listen to rebuke. Number two is to listen to reproof. Number three is to listen to and gladly receive godly advice. Listen to and gladly receive godly advice. If you have your Bibles and you want to look at it with me, in chapter 19 of Proverbs, verse 20 and 21, the Bible says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." I have about a dozen journals, leather journals that I bought at Dayspring that have Proverbs 19:21 on the front. "Many are the plans in the mind of man." Man, that describes me. I got all kinds of ideas in my head. But it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Well, if we back up to verse 20, it tells us we've got to listen to advice and accept instruction. We need to receive godly advice. We need to be teachable, I think is the easiest way to sum that up. We need to be teachable. And if we think we know it all already, then we're not teachable. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety." Proverbs 15:22 says, "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed." We need to listen to godly advice. I love what the scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 3. This is Paul writing to his protege, Timothy, kind of the last letter that he would be giving to him, his last words to this young man. And he reveals in 2 Timothy 3 the fourfold function of the Word of God. In verse 16, the Bible says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for four things. He says, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the fourfold function of the Word of God is teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. I want us to note how that lines up with what we're talking about today for just a second. You see, teaching in modern day churches, this is what we're used to. This is what we're comfortable with. That's what we're doing right now. I'm standing here, I'm speaking, and you are hearing me and maybe listening to me, right? That's what we're comfortable with. Because if we get uncomfortable, it's like, I'm going to stop listening now. You still hear me, and I drone on, and that's what puts you to sleep. That's what we're comfortable with, teaching. But it's these other three functions that can be difficult or awkward to implement. You see, it says that the Word of God is profitable for reproof. This is the same concept that we find in Proverbs 15:31, that life-giving reproof or rebuke. It says then it's profitable for correction. This is exactly what we find in Proverbs 15:32 when it talks about reproof. And then it talks about training in righteousness. Folks, this is what we've been talking about in Proverbs 19, verse 20, when it says that we need to accept or receive godly advice. Advice from godly men and women can provide direction for our lives, but it can also provide confirmation of God's will for our lives. You need to have people in your life that you can go to and seek their counsel. I've got lots of those. Some may say, I need more. I get that. But we've got to listen to godly advice. You know, oftentimes, though, it isn't that we don't know what to do, or it's not that we don't know how to live. That's not the problem. The problem oftentimes is that we do not want to obey the teachings of God's Word. That is when we need that life-giving reproof. And that's why point number three, to listen and gladly receive advice, is so very important. So to clarify, the first three keystones for becoming wise are to listen. Any idea what the fourth one might be? Listen. Listen attentively when you're angry. Let's look at Proverbs 29, verse 11. Listen attentively. Don't vent when you're angry. Back up to that previous slide for just a second. Did you see that? Listen and don't vent when you're angry. Now let's look at Proverbs 29, verse 11. The Bible says, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. How many of us like to vent? Come on, raise your hands. Yeah. Now the question is, how often is it beneficial to vent to the one with whom you are angry? Did you get that? How often is it beneficial to vent to the one with whom you are angry? You see, folks, venting while you're angry is dangerous. In fact, the Bible calls it foolish. It is understandable that we need to vent sometimes. But first, we've got to cool off before we vent. The concept of a wise man quietly holding back that we find here in 29:11 says the wise man quietly holds it back. Well, that concept is unique in Scripture. Literally, this word means to calm it back. The verb is only found three times in the Old Testament. You find it here in Proverbs 29:11, but you also find it in Psalm 65:7 and Psalm 89:9. And both times that it's found in the Psalms, both of those occurrences are referring to the power of God the power of God calming a raging sea. Calm it back. Calm it down. Hold it in quietly. You might jokingly say, well, it would take the power of God to calm so-and-so's anger. But the thing is that's not a joke, folks. You're not wrong. It does take the power of God to calm it back. That's why we find in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, when it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. I always leave out goodness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Folks, self-control has very little to do with self. As Pastor David preached last week, self-control is surrendering our desire to be in control to the one who is in control of all things. We're not controlling our anger. We are yielding that to God, surrendering that to God, and allowing Him to calm it back, to hold it quietly. So, folks, when we're angry, we need to learn to listen attentively. Because if we learn to listen attentively, we might just gain some insight from that listening that will help us to see that situation from a different perspective. And that's what we need to become wise, see things from a different point of view. Well, the fifth keystone for becoming wise is that we need to live in the fear of the Lord. We need to live in the fear of the Lord. If you go back to Proverbs 15, verse 33, it says, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, Proverbs 1, verse 7 that we talked about in the introduction says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and they despise instruction. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It is the beginning of wisdom. So what is this fear of the Lord? One way of looking at the fear of the Lord is this. The fear of the Lord is to recognize God's character and respond to His character by revering Him, by trusting Him, by worshiping Him, by obeying Him, and by serving Him. The fear of the Lord is revering, trusting, worshiping, obeying, and serving. You see, folks, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. And a person continues to learn to be wise by living in the fear of the Lord. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. It continues with the fear of the Lord. Notice what this proverb says about humility and honor, though. In verse 33 again, it says, humility and humility comes before honor. Now, when I first read this, I got to be honest with you. I was like, that seems strange. I'll just focus on the first half. And then as I spent some more time with it, and I began to understand what Solomon or whoever it was that wrote this, I think these were written by Solomon, but it's not clearly delineated all throughout. But when Solomon wrote this, I think he realized something very important. You see, it's built into humanity to honor those who are wise, right? We give honor to those who are wise. But folks, wisdom will not grow and develop in an individual who is arrogant and proud, because humility comes before honor. So if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and humility comes before the honor that wisdom produces, then living in the fear of the Lord is living in humility. I'm going to say that again because it's kind of a if-then logical statement, okay? So again, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and humility comes before the honor that wisdom produces, then living in the fear of the Lord is living in humility. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. So what's the author saying here? He's saying, to live in the fear of the Lord, I hate evil, pride, arrogance, and perverted speech. Proverbs 11 verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Living in the fear of the Lord is living in humility. Folks, the challenge to live in the fear of the Lord is a challenge to live in humility as we reverence Him, as we trust in Him, as we obey Him and serve Him and worship Him. We are living in the fear of the Lord. So, if you want to become a wise man or woman of God, it begins with the fear of the Lord. We need to live in the fear of the Lord. We need to listen attentively when we're angry. We need to listen to godly advice and gladly receive it. We need to listen to reproof, pay close attention to it. We need to listen to rebuke and carefully consider it, no matter who says it or why they're saying it. Folks, listening is a skill that can be learned. The question is, are you willing to do it? Will you do the hard work of learning to listen and listen well? If so, ask the Lord to be the loudest voice you hear today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our time together, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the lessons you've taught me in these decades of following you, Lord, how to listen better. Lord, help me to be a good listener. Help me listen to you. Help me to listen to others. Help me to listen when there's need for rebuke or reproof. Lord, I thank you for loving us enough that you listen to us. What an honor. Lord, thank you. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.